Are you ready? The sermon text this morning is 8 chapters, Ezekiel chapter 25 to chapter 32. At least one individual was deeply concerned and put a call in to say, is Pastor really going to preach through all 8 chapters, Ezekiel chapter 25 and 32? Take heart, the answer is yes and no. For our scripture reading, rather go to Psalm 47. The whole psalm is only 9 verses, so you can be encouraged by that. But if you want even more encouragement, I'm only going to draw out 2 or 3 portions of Psalm 47. Psalm 47, verse 2, says, "For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth." Verse 5, "God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet." Verse 7, "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted." A great king over all the earth. In this portion of scripture that we come to today, in Ezekiel, it is rather unique, and most commentators and students of Ezekiel have set these chapters aside. And so we are going to gather them together. They are prophecies against other Gentile nations. We have 4 prophecies that come against Israel's neighbors: the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Edomites, and the residents of Philistia. Then we also have longer prophecies which come against Tyre, a brief one against Sidon, and another long one against Egypt. But dotted through this entire portion, we have it said, after so many things that God has to say through his servant, through his prophet Ezekiel, the word is, "Then they will know that I am the Lord." Then they will know that I am the Lord. And God is sending forth his word. He is wanting it to be understood, not simply by his people Israel, who would first hear this, but he would want all of the nations to understand who he is. This needs to be understood today as well. There is a constant pressure that the people of God go into retreat, that religion be treated as a private and a personal matter, not to be held out to others. We, of course, see this in the laws which have been enacted in Russia. But lest we think that that is a very far away thing, we need to consider how that the pressure is being applied in our culture, in our world, on our streets, that the very same thing take place. We are being squeezed. We are being slowly and methodically hemmed in, that the word of God might be like, just keep that to yourself. Don't share that with others. Don't think that anyone else is interested in it. They have their own world systems. They have their own philosophy, ideas. They have a right to their own ideas. Well, here we come against this. What we have to say is offensive. It is politically incorrect. But in the face of all of those things that our world holds so near and dear, and of such value, we hold God's word as true. Here is a great king who is over not just his covenant people Israel, and who is not just a great king over those who name his name, believers in Jesus Christ, but he is a great king over all the earth. Of course, you remember Pharaoh in Exodus, when Moses and his brother come in before him, and he says, Moses says, God says, let my people go that they may serve me. And Pharaoh's response was, who is the Lord? I do not recognize his name. I do not recognize his authority. And God demonstrated to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians and to the Israelites and to all of us in successive generations exactly who the Lord is. That he is the one that every emperor, that he is the one who every pharaoh and king and czar and every political leader must give attention to. They absolutely must attend to his word. In like manner, we come to the beautiful story of David and Goliath, a story out of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, once again, we have a power struggle that's taking place here. Usually, we tell the story just as David with his little bag of rocks and his sling, and how that he, the little guy, duped and cut off the head of the mighty giant Goliath, that not one other man in all the Israeli army was ready to stand up against. But when Goliath taunts the people of Israel, and when he says, is there no one who is able to stand against me? Give me a man who we will be able to fight against. There is a contest that is being outlined there. The God of Goliath as opposed to the God of Israel. Who is the mightier one? Who is the one who will carry the day? And when the Israelis, they retreat and shaking in their tents, the word is going forth that the God of Israel is a bit of a wuss, that he's a bit of a weak-limped, weak-armed nothing. And when David hears this, he is indignant, and he asks the questions, which then gets him in trouble with his brothers, saying, where are those few sheep that you're supposed to be taking care of, David? But once again, God needs to be known as who he is and that he has claim upon every life in this world. And that people really only have two choices. They have the choice to submit to his lordship, or they have the choice to openly live as a rebel against God's cause. Let me read now from Ezekiel chapter 25 and hop, skipping, and jumping my way through this chapter that we might also make reference to other points. In Ezekiel chapter 25, we begin by reading these judgments that are laid upon Gentile nations. And again, in chapter 25, it's Israel's four closest neighbors. Verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, set your face toward the sons of Ammon and prophesy against them. It wasn't prophesy to them. It was a message that would come smack in the face of the direction that they were going. Prophesy counter. Prophesy and preach a message that will smack them in the face. And say to the sons of Ammon, hear the word of the Lord God. Now they might say, well, we're Ammonites and we have our own gods and we have our own temples and rituals and structures of worship. Why should we attend to the Lord God? The answer is because he is a great king. He is the God of gods over all the earth. Now verse 7 and the very last phrase of verse 7. I will destroy you, thus you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 8, we now consider Moab. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, behold, the house of Judah is like all the nations. But they were to be a peculiar people. The house of Judah were not to be like all the nations. And here, Moab, the Moabites, they were saying, Judah, they're just like all the other nations, and we're going to deal with them, not realizing that God was there to uphold his own people and that he was the one to discipline them as he saw fit. Verse 11 concludes the prophecy against Moab. Thus I will execute judgments on Moab, and they will know that I am the Lord. Well, if you execute judgments on someone, if you discipline them, if you bring wrath upon them, it means that you have authority over them. And here God is saying he has the authority over all the earth. Verse 12, we now consider Edom. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them. Verse 14 and the end. My anger and according to my wrath, thus they will know my vengeance, declares the Lord. Verse 15, Philistia, thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines have acted in revenge and have taken vengeance with scorn of soul to destroy with everlasting enmity. And verse 17, the very end, and they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance on them. Now, who were these four nations who are here named? They are not simply geographically near to the Israelites, but also there are tight links as well. Ammon, they were the descendants of Ben-Ammi, the son of Lot, through incest with his younger daughter, Genesis chapter 19. Moab, that was the descendant of Lot through incest with his older daughter, also Genesis 19. Edom means red, and it's the descendants of Esau, Jacob's older brother, who sold his birthright for so very little. Philistia, in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 14, we find a listing of the descendants of Noah, and this comes through Noah's son Ham. And it says that Mitzrayim, that is another word for Egypt, was the father of Casluhim, from which came the Philistines. So here these four nations, Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, which emanates out of Egypt, here these are nearby, and they are the ones who God says, all right, you think that Judah is either completely on its own in serving me, or that they are like all the other nations, that you can stomp on them, step on them. I will show you that I am the Lord, who is the God of the Jews, but not only of them, I am also the one to whom you owe obedience. Oh, how that's contrary to our world, where it says, let the Muslim be just a good Muslim. Let the follower of Buddha just be a good Buddhist. Let the Hindu just be a good Hindu. And they need yet to hear the word of the Lord that there is a God in heaven who has given his son Jesus Christ to be the atonement for the sins of all the world. In Acts chapter 17, the apostle Paul came to Athens, the great city of which he, in many ways, was a beneficiary. He had been raised in Tarshish, another university city. But here he comes to Athens, that great city of the ancient world, and we read of Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Paul had been going around looking at all the idols and looking at all the temples of Athens and being amazed at them and those who would worship in those places. But he first of all says, God, the God whom I serve, is God first and foremost and always, because he is the one who made all of us and all that this world contains. But he's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He is not just the one who made it all, but he is the one who upholds and sustains this world. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they would seek God. Not that they would seek gods, but that they would seek the one true God and honor and serve and bow down before him. And Paul, he comes and he says, this is the God whom I am now declaring to you, and he is the God who calls everyone everywhere to repent. Wow. No wonder Paul was shrugged off and pushed aside there in Athens when he comes and he declares this one who is a great king over all the earth. Well, Ezekiel is doing the very same thing here, more than 500 years before the Apostle Paul, as he comes and as he shares a word for Ammon, as he shares a word for Moab, Edom, and Philistia. But that isn't where he stops. He also comes and he speaks to Tyre. In chapters 26 and 27 and 28, Tyre is a fascinating city and a fascinating study. You would do yourself a favor to go home and to learn a little bit more about Tyre than what I can share with you in a few moments' time. Tyre was a mighty fortress city. And here it is spoken of in chapter 27, the prophecy begins, or 26, it begins, now in the 11th year, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, aha, the gates of the people is broken, it is now open to me, I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus the Lord God, says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. They will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her debris from her and make her a bare rock. When this was first spoken from the mouth of Ezekiel, I'm sure there were a few people who smiled. I'm sure there were a few people who guffawed and who laughed outright because of the strength that was there in Tyre. You see, Tyre was a port city, but it had two portions. It had an island, and it also had the mainland. And so if Tyre was attacked from the mainland, then the people could retreat to the island and be safe and secure. But if the people were attacked from sea, they could retreat from the island and be safe and secure. It was an almost impossible situation for army after army. But here God speaks, Tyre, you have lifted up yourself. You have elevated yourself. You are considering yourself like such a power that is unstoppable. Your pride has become a displeasing thing before me. Years later, Alexander the Great, in his frustration as he conquered city after city and nation after nation and people after people, he would go to the extent of destroying the mainland city, of using the rubble from that, throwing it into the sea, and for 2,600 feet to make a causeway so that he could attack the island and there gain victory. For God, there is nothing that is impossible, and what he sees coming along the way is what shall be. But then there is also prophecy against Egypt. Egypt, of course, was the people who had held God's people in bondage, and it was God's people there who had struggled under the heavy hand of Pharaoh. And God said, I will bring judgment upon Egypt. Chapters 29 and chapter 30, where there is a lament given over the great nation of Egypt. Now, some of you remember that many have seen in the prophecies of Tyre that there is more than simply the earthly king, that Satan himself is spoken of here. In chapter 27 and verse 3, God says, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. And then in chapter 28, verse 2, thus says the Lord God to the leader of Tyre, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas, yet you are a man and not God, although you make your heart like the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself and have acquired gold and silver for your treasures. Verse 8, they will bring you down to the pit. You will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. You will still say, I am a god, in the presence of your slayer, though you are a man and not God, in the hands of those who wound you. You see, we serve a God who is a God of gods, who is a great king over all the earth, and that he is the one to even the devil and the demonic realm is absolutely no match. Lest we believe or start to believe the words of this world, just serve the Lord yourself. Don't tell anybody else about it. Don't share the message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Just let that bless your own heart, if it blesses you. Let other people go their own way and just let live and let be. But here Ezekiel says he's a great king over all the earth. And all of the nations will give answer to him. And even those beyond the physical eye, those demonic realms, that they shall also give answer to him. Now, buried and nestled within these portions is a beautiful passage which speaks words of comfort to the people of Israel. And I take you in conclusion to Ezekiel chapter 28 and the last two verses. We read here, thus says the Lord God, when I gather the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered. You see, God is a God of hope. He's speaking to his people comfort and strength. They have been scattered, and some of them are saying, we are undone. We're all over. The last page of the history books for us has been written. But God says, there's still more pages to be written. I am going to gather you yet together and will manifest my holiness in them in the sight of the nations. You see, God again wants to show to the nations who he is, that he is a God of holiness, and that what the nations think is absolutely impossible, our God is able to do. Then they will live in their land, which I gave to my servant Jacob, a promise, a prophecy which we have seen fulfilled in these decades just past. They will live in it securely. God is yet protecting his people. And they will build houses, plant vineyards, and live securely when I execute judgments upon all who scorn them round about them. And once again, we come to this underlining phrase repeated so often. Then they will know that I am the Lord, their God. Then they will know all that God is doing is so that we might know and that the nations might know who he is, what he has done, how greatly he has loved, how much he has sacrificed, even what he is preparing for all those who love him in glory on high. Then they will know that I am the Lord, not just passively, but as their own God. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you are a great king over all the earth. There is none like you, and we would adore, we would worship at your feet. So, Lord, let this settle in our hearts, that it's not that you are one God and the Hindus have several million others and on it goes. You are it. You are the only God. And you are a great king over all the peoples of this earth. So, Lord, let that resonate in our hearts in this way, that we might love people because you have loved them, that we might love them because they are your own possession, that we might speak words of truth loudly and boldly and clearly and confidently, knowing that these are words that are true. They are not words simply of time, but that they are words of eternity. These are eternal truths. So work these and weave them into our hearts, and may they also grip and grab people everywhere. That one day, every man, woman, youth will bow the knee before you and confess, Jesus is Lord. Oh, that they would do that today. So let it be, O God, that your word would go forth with power this day and that hearts would turn to you. So let it be, should there be anyone here who has not named the name of Christ, who has not come before you and said, Lord, forgive me. May this be the day and even this the hour where they say, Lord, into my heart come and cleanse and dwell there for all eternity. As the great king who reigns over all the earth, may you rule supreme in my life and my heart. Let it be, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.